Well, this morning we are continuing in our study on the highlights of the book of Ephesians, which is a wonderful book of the Bible. It is so concise. It's tight. It's what we call, you know, economy of words. Not very many words, but every word has punch. And that's where we are today, talking about this section in chapter 4 about the lifestyle that is appropriate for somebody with your status in heavenly places, with your status and your potential, with the Spirit of the living Christ living in you. Why, you have all the potential in the world. And because of that, you should walk worthy of that status. You're a royal child and that potential, a carrier of Christ. You should walk worthy. There's a certain walk, a certain way of conducting your worldly affairs that's appropriate for a person of your status and potential. I want to start right in on the scripture portion today. So this is from verse 1 and then skipping down to verse 17 because it's all sort of like one thought. So here's how we go. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. This I say, therefore, and testify, solemnly testify in the Lord, that from now on you do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity. That's the worthless imaginations of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, in other words, they have no conscience anymore. They're beyond that sense of grief that they should have. Who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, that is just shocking conduct. Like, just so evil, shocking evil. Have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That is, they always want something more. Greedy. Greed is part of the fabric of how they think and who they are. Always trying to get something more. And verse 20 then shifts gears. But you have not so learned Christ. That may be how they walk, but that's not how you walk, a person with your status and potential. You have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you should do three things. First, to put off, concerning the former way of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we're going to put something off, like an article of clothing. Let's take that off. We're going to strip ourselves of that. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a change of the way you think and feel. And then thirdly, to put on the new man, like again, an article of clothing, to put that on. To put on the new man which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. All right, well, that has some complicated ideas in it, but we're going to unpack those, and let's start by reminding ourselves where we are right now. There's this phrase that has been universally accepted in the U.S. and even the other parts of the Western world for some time, and it is loaded with meaning, fraught with meaning, and it was this: honest, hardworking, family man. Now, maybe you haven't heard that, particularly if you're very young. But if you've been around for decades, somewhere along the line, you've heard that. We have court cases, for example, where lawyers and judges are describing the people that are innocent and saying, now, here is a man who was an honest, hardworking family man. It was just sort of idiomatic. It just came up all the time in our daily conversations and literature. And so it had lots of meaning. That meant that a person was a good neighbor. You'd be glad if an honest, hardworking family man moved next door to you. Like, we're all going to be okay because he's an honest, hardworking family man. And it would also be someone you'd want to take your car to if it needed to be repaired. Oh, you can take your car to this repair shop because it's run by an honest, hardworking family man. See, you just feel comfortable with businesses that are run by honest, hardworking family men. And it's the kind of person, if you're a dad with a daughter, it's the kind of person you hope to see your daughter marry someday, that he would propose to her and she would say yes, and it's okay because he's an honest, hardworking family man. It was just a loaded phrase, and it carried so many good ideas. And oppositely, if a man were not honest and hardworking and a family man, then you learned by experience to have your guard up. If he's not honest, if he's not hardworking, if he's not a family man, oops, be careful. You know, something's at least warranting caution. All right. And by the way, it was always honest, hardworking family man and not family woman, because women were never the scary ones. What we were concerned about is he safe? Is he an honest, hardworking family guy? And the women, we assume that they're okay. All right, so honest, hardworking family man. Honest, I meant he's not going to steal your stuff. He's not going to steal your possessions. And he's not going to falsely accuse you of wrongdoing. He's not going to hurt your reputation. He's an honest guy. It's going to be okay. Hardworking. Well, hardworking means he wouldn't ask you to pay his way. You don't have to buy his food, buy his living. He's got it. You know, he's not asking anybody for anything. He's not a taker. So that's good. And he's not going to cheat you out of a dollar. If he sells you a car, he's a hardworking guy. He appreciates a hardworking dollar, and he's not going to cheat you. He's an honest, hardworking guy. And family man. Well, family man has a lot of connotations. In the first place, it means he wouldn't prey on your wife or your daughter. And he wouldn't cruelly move from one woman to another in your orbit of acquaintance and prey upon the ladies that mean something to you. Or because you're a Christian and all ladies mean something to you, you love everybody. You just don't want that kind of a guy moving from woman to woman. And in each case, he would diminish the credibility of that woman, because clearly she's easily deceived. She can be suckered into a bad relationship. And so he has hurt the credibility of each woman that he departs from. And not just the credibility, he has also broken her heart. And there's a certain social contract here, and he's broken that social contract as he's moved from woman to woman. And he has put his victims at risk of unwanted pregnancies and disease. And so that makes him a bad character. If he's a family man, he wouldn't do that. And also, he would not be himself moving from woman to woman, posturing to abandon his offspring. See, if he's not going to be that kind of a guy, a family man, if he's going to move from woman to woman, that's a really big problem. And so your guard is up. Oh, is he a family man? And there are other implications. His priorities then would revolve around nurturing children, which is going to require a safe environment, which means he's going to be a nonviolent person. He's a family man. He's watching out for children. He doesn't want a lot of war, a lot of fighting around here. He doesn't want a lot of violence. He's not a violent person. And not only that, he's not going to be much of a person for partying and impairing his judgment, because people with impaired judgment from substances make bad decisions, dangerous decisions that are not very nurturing for the children. So a family man is going to avoid becoming impaired. And one more time, a family man is going to be vigilant in the presence of non-family men who might somehow influence the orientation of his children so that they would find it difficult to themselves grow up to be family men. So like, hey, are you going to influence my son to be a family man? Because if you had another idea that he's not going to have a wife and children, nurturing, taking care, if you had another idea, then I don't want you to be around my son. You see how that is? So that's what it meant. And you take those little descriptors, honest, hardworking, family man, and they sort of say everything. Well, that's really important. By the way, honest, hardworking family men have always been too rare. Sometime back, I proposed to a friend who was a missionary in South America. I said, there are two things that I think would be a real kick. First of all, I would love to take a car or a motorcycle. If Teresa's coming with me, then it would have to be a car. To take a car all the way from coast to coast, and maybe even from diagonal coast to coast, go to Florida to begin and go up to Seattle, Washington, and maybe even go up to Alaska. Part two, I would like to take that same car, either starting in Alaska or, it's okay, start in Washington, and run all the way down the coast and continue going to the Mexican border, and then drive from the Mexican border all the way to the southern tip of Argentina. I would love to do that. And this missionary said, there is no way you could ever do that. There's no way. There are too many bad people. You'd be robbed blind. If your car ever had a problem, there's no way. It would be virtual suicide. And of course, if you're a female, there's absolutely no way it couldn't be done. You know why? Because along that route, there would not be enough honest, hardworking family men to make it possible. So that's always been too rare. And by the way, we could say the same thing if you wanted to tour coast to coast from Africa, in Africa, in the Middle East, in India. These have the same problems because there's not been a deep impact by the New Testament in those areas. That's where we are. All right. This picture is a Norman Rockwell picture that you've seen in each of these slides so far. And it is a picture coming from a time when the critical mass of Americans were influenced by the New Testament. But those days are nearly gone. This doesn't work anymore. What you see here is the father, you can't tell in the newspaper, it's talking about a bombing. So the father is aware of the bombing in that day's news. And he's standing watch over his children. He is a nurturing family man. All right. Well, these days are mostly gone. In our own Smithsonian Institute, you know, the National Museum at the at our nation's mall, we have this display. And I know you can't see all of this, but the display is suggesting that the Christian work ethic, hardworking, and Christian family ethic, family man, are just matters of culture, and perhaps even they are detrimental because one culture does not have the authority to tell other cultures how they should live. So the idea of hardworking family man, that is a cultural construct that perhaps should never have even been suggested in the first place. So the Smithsonian Institute is doubting in that display, and you see the quotes here from that display, they're doubting that the nuclear family with a father and mother is the ideal social unit. Maybe it's not. That's a cultural construct. Yeah, that's the way you like it, but that doesn't mean that's the only way or even the best way. The Smithsonian Institute doubts that hard work is the key to success. The Smithsonian Institute doubts that delayed gratification is advantageous. That's just a cultural construct. Maybe delayed gratification is not advantageous. The Smithsonian Institute doubts that people should respect authority. Maybe they shouldn't. And the Smithsonian Institute doubts that people should place a heavy value on ownership of goods and property. You know, who's to say that it's a good idea that you own your car and it's not just the community's car and we can all drive it if we want to? Who's to say? So all of that might just be a cultural construct, right? There is right now an organization that sort of has received most favored status in the United States news media and educational system. And the guiding principles, as stated on this organization's websites and everywhere else, clearly stated, include this. They want to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Our purpose is to disrupt that family man thing. Our purpose is to dismantle cisgender privilege. Cis in Latin means same. Same gender. You identify with the same gender you are born with. In other words, you don't claim to be transgendered. And they would like to dismantle cisgender privilege. And they would also like to affirm their hope of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. Heteronormative thinking, obviously, is hetero is other in Greek, and so a man marries someone other than a man, a woman. That's, you know, the expectation, and it is normal. So heteronormative, and we want to free ourselves from that. We don't want to talk about a family man anymore. Now, again, this is a very, very favored organization in America at this moment. So our American culture, too, as we read in our Ephesians 4 text earlier today, seems to be past feeling. There is no longer a sensitive conscience, no pangs of conscience. Past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, shocking evil. Shocking. It is shocking to hear TED Talks now where pedophilia is being mentioned as perhaps normal. It is something a person can't be expected to control. The heart wants what the heart wants. To work all uncleanness, all kinds of uncleanness, mocking the Christian faith, for example, but also fornication and substance impairment. You know, there's quite a lot of interest right now in psychedelic drugs being legalized and used by the intelligentsia. Like, do be impaired. It's a really good idea to be impaired. So substance impairment, betrayal, you just love them and leave them. And just because you had babies doesn't mean you have to stay with them. You just abandon them if you want to. Betrayal, toxic attitudes, the hatefulness that we see on social media. To work all kinds of uncleanness with greediness. Greediness, once again, covetousness. Overspending, always wanting more, more, more. And that's our culture too. So it's not like we can say, oh yeah, this is true of all of those other cultures out there in the world. But it's not true of my culture. It's not true of my tribe. Like, yeah, it is too. This is a text for you and me today from Ephesians 4. And so our outline today from this text is that we should maintain a lifestyle of purity that's appropriate for a person of our status and our potential. And especially we want to talk about breaking away from the delusions of this world and even the delusions of my own imagination. We want to break away from those, put those off, as the scripture says it. And we want to walk in a new way of life. All right, so let's go through what we are required to do. Between World War I and World War II, in the field of anthropology, cultural relativism became the doctrine of the university. And cultural relativism says that all cultures are equally valid. So, yes, you have a way of doing family, but somebody else has another way of doing family, and their cultural way is just as good as your cultural way. And all of this is couched in the same sort of orbit with postmodernism and multiculturalism and diversity and all of those things. And what you often hear is, yes, the way you have heard the advantages of your culture taught in your schools is because you won the wars. And the victor is always going to have his slant in every history lesson. So, yes, you think your way is better. But just because this other nation over here has polygamy, that doesn't mean that having one husband and wife together is superior to that way. And just because they're marrying 9-year-old girls doesn't mean that your culture has it right and their culture has it wrong. So all cultures are equally valid. Well, that's a problem, as you can imagine. According to Ephesians 4, we need to break away from the delusions of our world and even from the delusions of our own imaginations. And we have to remember that contrary to popular opinion, all Gentile cultures, that's including ours, but all Gentile cultures have been characterized by worthless imaginations. So the idea that culture is sacred, you know, that's their way of doing it, and that's precious and good and paradisical, isn't that great? Like, no. The way the Bible has it, all cultures are characterized by worthless ideas, and that includes our culture. Additionally, my own personal imagination, I have to confess that my own personal imagination has been delusional. Not just a cultural problem, it's a personal problem. And so that's the way this text reads. Again, from verse 17. I say it therefore and testify in the Lord that from now on you do not walk as other Gentiles walk. And America is a Gentile culture. A Jewish culture is the opposite of a Gentile culture. And a Jewish culture talks about honest, hardworking family man. Honest, because the prophet said, oh, cursed is the man who has unfair weights and balances. Oh, you come into your store and you have weights that you're supposed to put on one side of the scale, and a person's supposed to buy a pound of spice, and you put on a weight that's been shaved off, and you put the spices, say, there's your pound. The Old Testament says, cursed is the man who has unfair weights and balances. That is evil. Honest, hardworking. Hardworking in the Old Testament Jewish culture. Hardworking means that you cannot be the Proverbs fellow who is slothful. We would call him a slacker. Oh, you can't be a slacker. Don't be that. And so all the time in the book of Proverbs, I went by the field of the slacker, and weeds and thorns had overgrown his field. That's the idea. Oh, that's the Proverbs villain. He's a slacker. So honest, hardworking, family man. You have your wife, you have your children. You're going to be with your children in special ways. You're going to teach them the things of God. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk in the path, when you go to your house, you're going to teach them all the things of God. You're going to take care of your children. See, that's the Jewish way. This text says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that from now on you do not walk as other Gentiles walk. They're not going to necessarily love honesty. They're not going to love hard work. And they're not going to love being a family man. You're going to commit fornication all the time. Don't do that. Don't walk like them in the vanity of their mind. Worthless ideas. Worthless ideas. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to shocking evil, to work all uncleanness with all greediness. And so on the left-hand side, you have the descriptions of Gentile culture, which is American culture now, as we've left the Jewish culture, right? American culture, vanity of their mind, understanding darkened, ignorance, blindness, alienated from the life of God because of that ignorance, past feeling, shocking evil, uncleanness, greed. And on the right-hand side, isn't this our world? Opinions profoundly handicapped by neglect of God. Haven't you in your conversations recently said something like this to somebody in your orbit that you feel comfortable with? You're saying, where in the world do these people get these ideas? How could they possibly think this? That's what this is about. Worthless imaginations, ignorance, blindness, opinions profoundly handicapped by a neglect of God. The second bullet point on the right, ignorance locking souls away from God. Their ignorance is keeping them from the wisdom of God, from the comfort of God, and so they rage like maniacs. We're so sorry for them, but their souls are locked away from God because of this grid that they operate in mentally and emotionally. And then pangs of conscience surprisingly lacking and leading to shocking moral failures and greed. Like, why do you suppose they think it's okay to do these things? I mean, it's kind of impossible to imagine, don't you think? I mean, why do they do that? Well, because their pangs of conscience have all been anesthetized by their worldview. And it's not just a cultural problem, because this text also says, I personally have a problem. And so, in fact, my strongest passions, I have a problem. My strongest passions are deceptive. I am delusional. And I don't mean to be, but I am. And so I need input from outside myself. If I just listen to my heart, if I just go with my gut, I'm going to be delusional in what I think. And so once again, you imagine some of the strange body art that you see today. And did you see a little post in social media about twerking, dancing, you know, very sensual dancing, class for 11-year-olds? Like, what are they thinking? Shocking. But the problem, of course, is that my strongest passions are deceiving me. I am, never mind my culture, I'm by myself, delusional. How could I be so wrong? Well, verse 21, you have been taught by him, taught by Christ, to put off concerning the former way of life, the old man which is corrupt. And you see the last words of this line. Corrupt along the lines of, or according to, deceitful lust. My passions have lied to me. They've been deceitful lust. I was so sure that this was going to be great. I wanted to run off and marry this crazy guy, and I was so sure that was a good idea, and he broke my heart and ruined my life. Deceitful lust. I was so passionate about this, and I was so wrong. Deceitful lust. They deceive me. They make me, my own passions make me delusional. Never mind what the rest of the culture is doing. I have a problem. And so what have we been taught by the Lord Jesus to do? You've been taught by him, in verse 22, to put off concerning the former way of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, the delusional passions that I pursue. We're going to put that off. And to strip these off, you see we're using clothing as an analogy here. And the idea is there are certain clothes that you definitely want to get off of you. So, for example, not too long ago, I was in my crawl space, and I had to pass an inspection, so I capped one of my big sewer lines with a rubber cap, you know, which is good for inspection. But in the meantime, this water had filled up all those lines, and some of it was not entirely wholesome, but all of it was stagnant. And I was reluctant to get under there and pull that cap off because, you know, it's going to be a rush of, I don't know, perhaps 15 gallons of stinky water. And there's no way I can get away from it, you know, because I have to take a screwdriver and pull the cap off, you know, and kind of duck. And so that's what I did. I was eager to take those clothes off. I didn't want them anymore. This is clothing language. To put off concerning the former lifestyle, those corrupt things that you were wearing previously. To put off the old man, the old person that you used to be. Why don't you take those clothes off because they are corrupt according to deceitful lust. I had delusional passions and I just want to get rid of those. And that is a cooperative effort between your soul and the Savior. The Savior does his part. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. I will, he says, make a way to escape. So I'll give you the escape. When an airplane is about ready to take off, the flight attendant stands before you, and she has her little memorized spiel, and she's going to say, the airplane has X number of exits, here, here, and here. The Lord is your flight attendant. And he's going to say, now, my child, if you feel like you're going to crash, there are exits here, here, and here. I will provide the exits. Now, you do your part. And your part is, as verse 1 of chapter 4 says when we started today, walk worthy. So why don't you just walk toward those exits really fast right now because you're in trouble, right? So the Lord does his part and you do your part. Why don't you put off concerning the former way of living, that old person you used to do with those delusional passions, and try something different. The Lord's part, here are the exits. Your part, walk worthy. Let's go quickly to that exit because we're in trouble. And you have been taught by Christ, number 2, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of your mind. So we're not just talking about education here. We're not just talking about cerebral, academic awareness of things. We're talking about the spirit of your mind. It's the actual you, to the core of your being. Not just academically, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do it. But the core of you, I know what I'm supposed to do and I am motivated to do it. I shall do it. You know, the spirit of your mind, the core of your being. And once again, this is going to be a cooperative effort between you and your Savior. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're going to take off those old clothes. Those things are corrupt. Let's get rid of that. And we're going to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. A new way of thinking, we call this a worldview. It affects every single thing that you think about in the course of a day. This is your worldview. Every single thing is strained through your worldview. And so let's have this renewal going on in the spirit of our mind. And the Lord is going to do his part. You know what his part is? well, according to 1 John chapter 2:27, the Holy Spirit, which is in you, and we've talked about Christ being in you, the Holy Spirit who is in you, teaches you all things. That's his part. He is teaching you. You know what your part is? Well, the Apostle James says so in chapter 1, verse 21 of his epistle. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. So the Lord will do his part. Child, I'm going to teach you. And you're going to do your part. I'm going to receive the teaching. Meekly, humbly. Sure, Lord, I'm listening to you. My delusional passions are going to be set aside because the Lord is whispering in my ear and I'm receiving that meekly. All right. So three things. To strip off your old clothes, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let that happen as the Lord is trying to teach you. You receive it. And then thirdly, to enjoy the use of your new self. Again, to put on, as we see in verse 24, to put on the new man with which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This idea of putting on clothes. Most of you enjoy putting on clothes. You know that whole thing, all cultures are equally valid. So sometimes our missionaries have said, when we met you guys, you were running around with a vine around your waist and you thought you were clothed. Now, have we thrust upon you our American dress code so that now you're wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt? I mean, do you feel like we're making you do this? And they say, are you crazy? We've been kicking naked through stickers and poison ivy and bug bites and sticks scratching us. And then we're hacking our way through these jungles with no pants on. We like Levi 501s. Boy, oh boy, they really come in handy. So all cultures are not exactly equal, right? Some people have really good ideas and some people really, really don't. Most of us like to put on clothes. It's enjoyable, especially if there are a lot of mosquitoes or stickers. All right. Enjoy the use of your new clothes. Put on the new man. This is the new self. Like the old self, you know, the way you used to live, let's put that off. Those are clothes that have been saturated by the sewer line. Let's get rid of those. But we do have some new clothes. Don't they smell good? Don't they look good? Aren't they good for protection? So let's enjoy putting on the new self. And the new self is your recently acquired way of thinking, insights, and your recently acquired abilities, competencies. Like once upon a time, you would have just caved into sin. But now, you didn't cave in. That's great. What you've done, you put on some new clothes, the new self. You now have abilities to do things you never could have done before. And that's what the Lord is telling us to do. So we're going to strip off the old. We're going to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. When he whispers, we're going to be receptive with meekness. And we're going to put on these new clothes, these new abilities, these new insights. We're going to just start walking in these new clothes. All right, so here's where we've been today. A lifestyle of purity, which is appropriate for someone of your status and potential. If you're a born-again child of God, this is the way for you to live. This is the appropriate way, purity, and you can do this. We're talking about walking in a new way of life with new clothes on and enjoying a new code of conduct. Many years ago, I was introduced to the story of Jean Neal. What a great story of life transformation. In 1961, he graduated from law school at the University of Miami. And he became a successful lawyer right away. He married a beautiful young lady who was from a wealthy family, so she had everything going for her, and he had everything going for him. And he worked his way up in the county as a prosecutor, and then he became a criminal lawyer, a very successful criminal lawyer. He was defending mafia types who had endless money for his services, and he got them off by doing dishonest things, and he was not an honest, hardworking family man. He was hardworking, but the other two parts of that equation were not in his lifestyle. Eventually, he separated from his wife He had plenty of money. They had two children, and he just left her. And he was having an affair with a woman from work that he knew, and so he didn't want to bother with Beverly. Beverly, again, from this wealthy family, was feeling so lonesome and rejected. And he wouldn't pay any attention to her, and they were separated, and her thought was, I'll get Gene to pay attention to me because he's a lawyer, and I'm going to shoplift. She didn't need to do that because she had lots of money, and she's a mother of two, but emotionally she's destroyed because Gene never pays any attention to her. So he's called on the phone by the police, and they say Beverly has been caught shoplifting, and he goes and he tries to reason with her, and she's unreasonable. She wants his attention. She wants his love, and he won't give it to her. One day he comes home and turns on the lights, and Beverly is in his house, you know, because they've been separated for some time. Scared him half to death. And she basically gave up every shred of dignity she had. And she begged Gene to come back and live as a family. Begged him. And he said, Beverly, I just don't know. But I just don't think I love you anymore. So I'll just have to think about it. I don't know. I know I'm empty and miserable and lonely, but I just don't know. Well, she stayed the night at his house that night. And in the middle of the night, he had a little Vespa motor scooter, and he pushed it away from the house far enough where she wouldn't hear it, and drove off and never talked to her again. He's just not a good person. And he himself has delusional ideas. Well, he began defending these mafia types, and pretty soon he got involved with their crimes. And he was actually designing some of the crimes that had to do with insurance fraud and the distribution of narcotics. And he was like the brain behind some of these organized crime events that made a difference in Florida. Oh, and by the way, he's hobnobbing with the Martini crowd, sometimes using drugs with judges he knows. And so they're all buddies, and these judges let the organized criminals go. And so, I mean, it's just a big mess. It's not honest. And these are not family men. Well, at age 40 in 1971, he's eventually captured in connection with some of these crimes with organized criminals and sentenced to 50 years in prison. Miraculously, he got saved in prison. And it was absolutely life-changing for him. He was such a bad guy, they put him in solitary confinement for a period of time. And in that time, he read through the Bible 50 times. And so solitary was good for him. And again, miraculously, he was allowed to leave prison after only 2 years. His second wife saw the change in his life and said she'd wait for him to get out, and he did indeed get out, and they pieced together their marriage again. And he also became a prison minister and a missionary of sorts, traveling all over the world with the gospel. His life was truly changed. He became a pure person. His delusional ideas and the culture that he was living, which was so corrupt, he put that off like a corrupt garment, like, let's get rid of those sewer clothes. And he started to walk in a new way of life. His daughter, Heather, in 1984, the marriage, the family was all put back together. And she has great memories of this. In the year 2018, for Father's Day, she wrote a blog post about her dad. She says, in memory of my father, Gene Neal, race car driver, Marine, mafia lawyer, convict, popsicle salesman, coal miner, prison minister, Christian. Dad spent more than 30 years traveling to prisons around the world, sharing the love of Jesus with the forgotten. Just a change of life. Realize, if only everybody would do that, then you could drive your car from the Mexican border to the southern tip of Argentina, and you'd be perfectly safe. If everyone would do that, we would live in a country that was basically paradise. But that's not the direction your culture is going. And what we're asking you to do today, what Paul is exhorting you to do in Ephesians 4, is to put off all of that, to break away from your culture, and even to break away from your own deceitful passions, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Follow the Lord Jesus and be that pure person, because it's only right that a person of your rank and your potential would live a pure life. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I ask that every person here would be challenged from your word and motivated by your spirit in them to live a pure life, because we should walk worthy of this calling, because we can. And I pray that all of us, even if it costs us much, would listen to your word today, that we would receive with meekness the word that you have given to us for a better way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.